If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 18. And Pastor Funk and I have been preaching in the summer on a short series on the faith of Abraham. And we really don't have, I could take the time, but we have other things to celebrate this morning, like communion. It's a long passage this morning that we're going to look at, so I'm not going to read the whole passage. But in Genesis chapter 18, this is on page 15 of your church Bibles, we have the story of Abraham praying for the city of Sodom. And we, if you remember, as we'll see, Abraham's nephew Lot was living, we saw earlier, near Sodom, now in Sodom, and now he has to flee the town of Sodom because God is going to judge this city. So Abraham prays for his nephew, and he also prays for the city. And then we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Again, we won't read all of this, but if you'll follow with me, I'm going to begin reading verse 16 of chapter 18. And again, we'll read a certain portion, and then we'll move on to the message. So after the news of the great laughter that God will bring Sarah and Abraham, this baby that they waited for 25 years, Isaac would come, and his name means laughter, and we'll see his birth in chapter 21. Abram, as he was visited by the three angels, and one of these is the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, this is what we read. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry has been that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, and Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And if you remember the rest of the story, Abraham keeps pleading with God that, what if there's only 5 in the city? Will you? And so Abraham kind of barters with God and prays and intercedes on behalf of the city and in behalf of his nephew. And God says, okay, if there's only 5 or 10 in the city that are righteous, I will not destroy it. Well, in chapter 19, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway. And then we have this long conversation, and the men of the city wanted to actually sleep with these two angels. They thought they were just regular men, and they wanted to have sexual relationships with them, and just terrible stuff was getting ready to go on. And so the city will be judged. God tells Lot and his daughters to leave the city. But look at verse 16. When they hesitated, and we'll get at that again in a moment, very interesting. When they hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had been brought out, One of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." And of course, Lot barters with God himself. He doesn't want to go to the mountains. He wants to go to a city instead, which is quite interesting. But our series is on faith. And what does it mean to have faith? This morning, the big idea is that people of faith have a special, that is a holy relationship to the world. We have a priestly role in this world, and we are to be in the world but not of it. We have a special relationship with the world. People of faith do. Many of you know I love baseball, and in case you weren't aware, the Cubs won the World Series a few years ago. I think Pam and Penny might know that. Not sure about that, but they won the World Series, and I kind of root for the Tigers as well. And one of the announcers was making a comment about one of the Tigers pitchers. His name is Matthew Boyd. And they were remarking how Matthew Boyd rises above adversity and how he handles himself on the mound and with the team and with the media and stuff. And one of the announcers said something very curious. He says, "Well, Matthew is a man of faith." I had already known this. I had heard Matthew's testimony at an event that we went to a few years ago. A man that truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But on national TV, I thought it was quite interesting how the announcer referred to Matthew Boyd as a man of faith. Well, Nicholas Castellanos, who is the right fielder for the Tigers, this is what he said about Matthew Boyd. He said, "Matthew Boyd ain't a secret. Ain't a secret. Cat's out of the bag." That is, his faith was not a secret. He was known to be a man of faith. And then Matthew Boyd's pastor also said this: his wife and his kids are number two, and then baseball is third in terms of priority. And number one, of course, is his relationship with God. His pastor went on to say that's one of the reasons he does well, because he gets the things that matter most in order. And then he can go out and play. It doesn't have to be everything, which I think frees a guy up to play to the best of his abilities, because baseball is not his God. And so Boyd said this about his pastor's comments. He says, that's very flattering. That's God's grace in me. That's not my own doing. That's completely God working in me and giving me grace. I haven't always been that way. I've been quite the opposite in the past. But then he said, it's a daily walk, a daily battle. So why do we see this story of Abraham's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah? And then we see Lot, who was in Sodom, of Sodom as well, if you will. His faith was severely compromised. Why did Moses record this story? And if you remember right, that it's the people of the Exodus that was reading these stories to begin with. And so one writer said, for the Israelites in the Exodus, these stories would inform them of how to plead for and serve the nations. Did you get that? This story would inform those who are in the Exodus, this fledgling nation of Israelites, how to plead for and serve the nations as they saw Father Abraham do. But also, it would show them how to not be like the nations around them. So people of faith had this special relationship with the world. They were to pray for the world. They were to plead for the world, but they were not to be like the world. And if you remember anything about the nation of Israel, one of the reasons why they were judged after decades and decades and decades of warning is that they became much like the nations around them. And so we read chapter 18 and 19 again, that these stories would inform them and us how to plead for and serve the nations, and also how to not be like the nations around them. Now, again, last week, as we finished the story about Isaac and Jacob. Let me just remind you about Isaac's name again, meaning laughter. And sometimes, I closed the message last week that sometimes faith looks like laughter. If there's anyone here this morning that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're going to celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his soon to be coming again, we're going to celebrate that at the Lord's table. But if you don't have that relationship with him, can I suggest that might be one reason? And even those of us who have faith, sometimes our faith shifts, not in our Creator God, but in our ability to have faith, or in our commitments, or in our own strength or disciplines. And those are all good things. But to the degree that your faith is not in our Creator, I would just suggest maybe that's one reason why there's little sense of joy or laughter in your life. Because when we remain in control, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of pressure. To be in control, to make things work in your life. By the way, anybody here have everything working in their lives the way they want it to? Anybody want to raise their hands? Whether it's your health or finances or relationships or car running, whatever. Faith sometimes looks like laughter. I just want to remind you of that. If you're looking for a sense of relief, joy, laughter in your life, you'll only find that in the Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. So, this morning I want us to look at this relationship that we have to the world because we're people of faith. And let me just suggest, first of all, if you're looking at your outline, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a priestly role in this world. You want to freak somebody out if they ask you, so what do you do? Say, well, I am a priest. Or I have a priestly role in this world. They'll kind of look at you like you lost it or something, you know, but that's what the Scriptures teach. That as followers of Jesus Christ, as heirs of Father Abraham, just like Abraham, we have a priestly role in this world. We already read it, but if you look at Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is pleading for Sodom. He's pleading. And I know some of you, I already anticipated some of you might say, no, he was just pleading for Lot. No, not just for Lot. If you go back to chapter 12, you remember Abraham's original call. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Including the cities of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Let me read to you that verse. Moses says to this new nation, although the whole earth is mine, referring to God, God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Think about that. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so as they read Genesis chapter 18 and 19, they're looking at Father Abraham in a priestly role, praying for the nations, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You might want to keep your finger in there. We're going to turn to that because Peter applies this promise to Abraham and the Israelites to the church. As people of faith, we too have a priestly role in this world. We are called to bless the world. You see that in your outline. We are called in Matthew chapter 5 to be salt and light for this world. We have a special relationship to the world. That is, if the salt loses its saltiness, what are we good for? That's what we were created for in Christ Jesus, to be salt and light into this dark world. We have a special priestly relationship to function as priests in this world. Take time to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. We are to be priests to this world. Let me just ask you a quick question. Many of you have seen the City Fest materials on the back table. And by the way, I encourage you to take a yard sign. We still have a few left. Take some invitations to give to your friends. The church in Grand Rapids is called to be a priest in Grand Rapids, if you will, to represent God's interests to this city and the needs of this city to God. That's what a priest does. A priest stands as an intermediary between God and man. And Jesus is the great high priest, but he's called us to function as priests in this world as well. Here's the question. I hope you see how it's related, but how many, just what would you guess, how many churches are there in Grand Rapids? Anybody, just shout it out. 300. 1,000. 400. 800. You know, I know the answer, but I don't know the exact number of meeting places. But there's one church in Grand Rapids. Just one. Jesus said, he did not say, I will build my churches, right? He said, I will build my church. And we may meet here in the church across the street, but if we all name Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I'm pretty sure as I read the New Testament, he looks at a body of Christ that meets in different localities, but there's one church, and this church in this area, and we are members of this church, are to function as priests, praying for this city, representing Jesus Christ to this city. That's huge. That's huge. It's an incredible privilege and blessing to have this priestly role, to bless the world, and next, to pray for the world. One writer said this, the friend of God, that is Abraham, we looked at him last week as a friend of God. He was also a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? You say, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. Well, you're a saint who sins, you know. I know we're primarily in Christ and we have union with Jesus, but I don't know about you, but I sinned this week in word, thought, or deed, or lack thereof, somewhere or another. It's none of your business where, but I have my confessors. But we are sinners. The friend of God was also a friend of sinners. I'm glad he's my friend. And this is what Jesus does. He intercedes for us. And we'll talk more about that toward the end of the sermon. We must become like Christ. He was not a friend of sinners in the way that Lot was, by the way. As we'll see Lot in a moment. Lot was kind of a friend of sinners, but Abraham was quite different the way that he related to sinners, if you will. Lot was so hopelessly compromised with them that there was little that was distinctive about him. And again, we'll talk about that in a moment. But Abraham's friendship with sinners led him to intercede on their behalf. And here's a question I have for you. Do you intercede? Do I intercede for your local equivalent of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or do you only intercede for your good friends? If your instinct is like mine at times, oh, I'll pray for the local equivalent of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will, but it's that God will bring down judgment upon them, right? I wonder if that's God's heart. How do you pray for the local Sodom and Gomorrahs? You pray for deliverance? Again, in the whole context of these stories of the Old Testament, when the Israelites read this story, they said, we are to pray for the nations. They became much like the nations. We'll see again that in a moment. But Do you intercede for the city? Do you intercede for your neighbors? City Fest, I love that title, festival. When the city looks at the church in Grand Rapids, do they see loving, kind, faithful, and true people with broken hearts praying for them, or do they just see wagging fingers? What do they see? Just think about that. We have a priestly role in this world. So we bless the world, we pray for this world, but we also are called to reflect and proclaim His character to the world. If you looked back at Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, this is quite interesting. The Lord says, I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. What does it say next? By doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham was called to do what is right and what is just. And then look at verse 25. I think the Holy Spirit inspired the scripture so for this close proximity of this idea of righteousness. So Abraham is pleading on behalf of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah as a priest, if you will. And this is what he says to the Lord, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth what? Do right. Do right. So, and that's not Dudley Do Right, in case I'm dating myself here. I couldn't help that to say that. But to do what is right. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is right? Abraham, I've called you and your children to do what is right. So as priests, by God's grace, like Matthew Boyd, if you will, we are to represent and reflect God's character to this world. By the way, I love how Abraham prayed. I love how Abraham prayed. He did not plead his own character. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, Abraham spoke up again, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord. And look what Abraham says about himself. Though I am nothing but dust and ashes. So Abraham is not pleading his own righteousness or his own character. By the way, don't ever wait till you have it all together to go pray to the Lord, because in your trust in your own righteousness, your hope is shown that your sense of security and relationship with Him is based on how you've done from day to day. That's very shaky ground. Abraham appeals to the righteousness of the Father, not to his own righteousness. The same way that we go to God in the righteousness of Christ. But we are to reflect and proclaim God's character to the world. And I told you I was going to read a few verses from 1 Peter 2. So if you have your Bibles, it's on page 1177. Look at verse 9, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people. What's the next descriptor? A royal priesthood. Isn't that cool? Just as a side note, by the way, you as an individual are not a royal priest. This is plural. This is talking about the people of God together, just like the nation of Israel. We are a royal priesthood. People of faith have a special relationship to the world. We're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing good, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We are to reflect and proclaim His character to the world. We have a priestly role in this world. People of faith, we have a special relationship to this world. Priestly role, last of all. We are to be in the world. Again, this is a warning to the Israelites who were in Exodus at the time, getting ready to enter the promised land. And I wish we had time to read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the many, many warnings that God gives His people. Don't be like those nations around you. But here's Lot. Much like the nations around him. But here's our role. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Lot, verse 16, chapter 19, he hesitated to leave the city that was going to be destroyed because of God's righteous judgment. Now, let me read you a couple paragraphs of something I read this week from, it was a commentator. I can't even remember where I read this from, but this, I liked what they said. He said, Lot, he was the righteous man. And the New Testament refers to Lot as a righteous man, but listen to this. Lot was the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit. Think of that. Lot was the righteous man without the pilgrim spirit. How many of us are like that? We're Christians, yes, but we also want to have our part of the world. And this passage records the judgment of God on a morally bankrupt Canaanite society, but in so recording it for Israel, it also provides a stern warning against becoming like them. The reader is amazed at the catastrophic judgment that God brought on the cities of the plain, and this is what stuck out to me. But we are also surprised at how difficult it was to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. Did you notice that as you read this story? Or to get the mentality of Sodom out of Lot. He was not just in the world, but he was of it. And Jesus in John chapter 17, I'd encourage you, I left some verses for you to read later, John 17 verses 15 through 17. Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father, and he says, I leave my followers in this world. And he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but protect them by your word. So we're to be in the world, but not of it. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. What does it mean to be in the world? Peterson's paraphrase of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here's what he says. Listen. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. And then John the apostle describes what this love of the world's goods, love of the world looks like. He says, practically everything that goes on in the world, listen carefully, wanting your own way. Anybody guilty of that this week? There's much of the world left in me. Wanting your own way. Wanting everything for yourself. Wanting to appear important has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. Remember the story that we just read from Sodom. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. One of the things that I love to do is to backpack. A lot of you know that. I know Nate and Brett, they're out camping right now. They're not backpacking. But one thing you do when you're backpacking, one thing I've always loved to do when I backpack is I usually put brick and mortar and a little trestle thing in my backpack, right? Because when I'm on that trail walking from point A to point B, that trail is not my home, but I'm going to look for a place as soon as I can to build some kind of structure that I can live on that trail. No. When you're backpacking, when you, as we're going to see in a moment, have a pilgrim spirit, Abraham, you carry that backpack as lightly as you can. Because you're not settling down on the trail. This world, yes, is our home in many ways. I'm thinking of that hymn that we sing, I'm only passing through, if heaven's not my home. But this world is not our ultimate home. But sometimes we look at it that way. If you're looking at your outline, we are pilgrims, not settlers. That's the second fill in the part. But let me just suggest something. I think it's quite interesting. Lot. You see that part in your outline when there's a couple blanks? Lot equals cities. Lot always wanted to live in the city. And there's nothing wrong with the city in and of itself. We're going to live in a restored Jerusalem, whatever that looks like someday. This heavenly city coming down from heaven. Nothing wrong with cities in and of themselves, but Lot, even when he was told to leave Sodom and go to the mountains for refuge, you remember what he said? I don't want to go to the mountains, I want to go to this city down here. And Lot is always pictured as finding his security in a city. Back in the ancient Near East, a city was not a proper city unless it had a wall. What was the wall for? It was for protection and security. Lot was finding his protection and security in the city. Now, if you have your outline, Abraham equals tents. That is T-E-N-T-S, tents. Let me just read you a few verses, and that's all throughout Genesis, but if you have your Bibles, by the way, I know it's getting a little warm. I'm almost done. Do you believe that? If you don't want me to be almost done and you want me to keep preaching for 30 minutes, raise your hand. There's a couple of you that are very encouraging. Thank you. Thank you. But Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read you beginning at verse 8. You remember we're talking about people of faith have a special relationship to the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, page 1169. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Remember, my point is that we're in the world, but not of it. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared what? See, there's nothing wrong with cities. He's prepared a city for them. But until that city is enjoyed, we live in tents. Tents. So we have a special relationship to this world. We are in it, but not of it. I remember when I was a new Christian, I'll spare you of all the details, but I went to a party, It wasn't a birthday party or a surprise party. It was one of those partays. And I went. And I was partaking of refreshment and other curricular, extracurricular activities like some of my friends. I was a new Christian. I'll let you fill in the blanks. And I remember, I still never forget, I was looking around at all my friends in this big circle as they were sharing stuff with each other. You know what came into my mind, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me? I had some sadness, and I looked at them, and I thought, these people need the Lord. And then almost simultaneously, the thought was, but I can't tell them. And why? I was not only in the world, I was of it. The Holy Spirit had not yet gotten enough traction in my heart to change me to look different than those around me. Not in a self-righteous, haughty way, looking down upon them, but in a broken, contrite way. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He hung out all the time with sinners. I want to be a friend of sinners, but we are called to not be like them. So what is the gospel? We're going to celebrate the gospel. We're going to celebrate Jesus. The gospel says that Jesus is our great high priest who prays for us. But it also says that he is the judge of a sinful world. You say, well, what is it? Is Jesus judge or is he savior? And the answer is yes. But if you have placed your faith in him and given your life to him and say, forgive me of my sins, Jesus, I've not only been in the world but of it, and I don't yet know you, I know about you, I know stories of you, but you're not my friend, you're not my Lord, you're not my king, he remains your judge. But the moment you say, come into my life, forgive me, I want you as my Lord and Savior, when you look into your judge's face, you see a Savior there. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the Scriptures teach. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to. If you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to have your sins forgiven, you don't want to face the righteous judge on the last day. You want to face him now and let him let you feel his embrace and his love. I pray you'd come to Christ. Final question. Does our faith show the world that we are devoted to him? But does our faith also show that we love them and pray for their salvation? That's the relationship that we have, people of faith, have with this world.